Turn in your Bible, Psalm 119.
Now, what we're doing is we're looking at the first eight verses. We started in the Psalms some weeks ago. We looked at the first two Psalms. And then I decided this, that every once in a while in our study of the Psalms, that we would just take a break from the shorter Psalms and do a section of Psalm 119. You remember it's divided into sections of eight verses each. Each verse of each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is the one that begins, if you were looking at Hebrew, they would all begin with a Hebrew letter, Aleph. And you perhaps have got, in your Bible, you've probably got Psalm 119, and under that, it'll probably have Aleph. And may even have the little Hebrew letter there as well. So you learn a little bit of Hebrew there. At least we know the first letter of the alphabet. Amen? And we began looking at this last week. So let's read those first eight verses together. Read them slowly. Let them sink in. The Psalms are to be meditated upon. And let it sink in what the Word of God's saying here. All right? Here we go. Let's read together. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. There's the first eight verses. I began this studying this psalm, and I pulled down a commentaries on Psalm 119. Over the years, I've accumulated quite a few commentaries on different books of the Bible, and I read a little bit of them and I meditate on this psalm, and I finally just put the commentaries aside. It just the Lord's been speaking to my heart so much through personal meditation on the psalm, and I don't know what is in these notes that you'll find in the commentary and what is not. But most of it has just been my personal thoughts there. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Now, last week we began looking at this, and I kind of talked to you a little bit about the introduction of Psalm 119. You know, it is all about the Word of God, and we emphasized that. And then we got to page 2 of your notes, and we talked about the 7 terms used in reference to the Word of God in these verses. And I gave you some notes about different people's opinions about things there. But we said that it is referred to as the way and His ways. I combined those two, though there's a difference in the two. It is described as the law. It is described as His testimonies, as Thy precepts, as Thy statutes, as Thy commandments, and as Thy judgments. 7 different ways. 8 if you separate way and ways, the singular from the plural, that the Word of God is referred to just in these first 8 verses of the Psalm. And I mentioned this. I said that though the meaning of each one of those words, though they overlap each other, each one of them emphasizes something specific about the Word of God. And we looked at those a little bit last week. Now that brings us down to the bottom of page 3. And it says, note, the first two verses begin with the word blessed, used to describe those, used to describe thee those. I proofread this thing a dozen times, and then first thing I knew is I see a mistake there. Used to describe not thee those, but those that are. And then we have some things that are numbered. And first of all, the word blessed is used to describe those that are undefiled in the way. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, the word undefiled, my, what a rich word. The idea of the word undefiled is this. They are unsoiled. They are unsoiled. And if you would take and you look up that word undefiled in a concordance, you'd find the different places and the different ways used. I've given you several of them here. This is not an exhaustive list, but the ones that I felt like were most relevant to what we're studying. But talking about being an unsoiled person. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, the unsoiled in the way. And here's what you'll find. You'll find that the word undefiled is used of a virgin bride in the Song of Solomon. Let's just look at that, some of these right quick here, okay? See if we can find them here. All right. Song of Solomon. And look at chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says this, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, and here is the beloved, the man, saying to the woman that he loves, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my what? My undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now what is he saying? He's saying you're a virgin. You're undefiled. You've not been soiled. And it says the same thing in chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. Why? She is undefiled. She is unsoiled. And then, along those same lines, you look over in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13, and it talks about the marriage bed. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so when it's talking about an undefiled marriage bed, it's talking about faithful spouses. That they're loyal to each other. They're faithful. They're not known for running around with each other. And then in James, just a page over in your Bible probably, and verse 27, the word undefiled is used of pure religion. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a part of an undefiled religion. It is keeping yourselves unspotted from the world, unsoiled, we could say, by the world. And then we look at 1 Peter, and chapter 1, and you look at verses 3 and 4, and we find this, that undefiled is used of the saints' inheritance, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance. It's unspotted. It's undefiled. And then, most importantly, it's used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews and chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible says this of the Lord in verse 26. It says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And so, undefiled in the way, realizing that is a trait, a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say He's undefiled in the way. He's Christ-like. He's like a virgin bride. He's like a loyal spouse. That is the idea. And so it talks about this man that's blessed, that man's blessed, that's undefiled in the way. Now, notice back at Psalm 119, blessed are, that's right now, blessed are the undefiled in the way. When I got to say that word, are undefiled in the way, it means that it's looking back on them. There's, you know, if I go out there, if I eat spaghetti, and I got a white shirt on, my shirt's gonna get defiled. You know? And, so then maybe I have lunch, and then I come to church and there's a spot on there, and I'm trying to get it off and I can't get it off. Somebody says, well, look, you got a spot on your shirt. What they're saying is, it's already there. It's something that happened when you were eating. It's not that it just happens right now when I looked at you there. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. They are not soiled or stained or defiled by their past. It's not all of a sudden they just get up and say, I'm going to confess my sins and start over. But it's something that's ongoing. And that also implies that they are not being soiled in their present. They're undefiled. Undefiled. They are. They're not carrying that stain with them. And they're not adding stains to it. Now, I want you to think about this. The most blessed man is a man that has avoided defilement from their youth. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, it doesn't use the word undefiled or defiled there. But I want you to see something here. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we come to verse 1. And the penman of Ecclesiastes writes this, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know what he's saying? He's saying to the young people, he said, now listen here, you live your life in a way so that whenever you get older and you look back on your life, that you will not have to say, I don't have any pleasure in my memories of my past. Otherwise, you have lived for the Lord from your youth. Now, we tend to get real excited. I don't see it so much today, but for a while, when I was a young Christian, it seemed like if somebody could get up and give a testimony, and the more wicked that they could make themselves to have been before they got saved, the more people loved those testimonies. The more they loved them. And it is a wonderful thing when you see God take somebody that's just steeped in sin and changes their life drastically. That's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you something. A man with that kind of testimony, he looks back on his life and he doesn't have pleasures in what he remembers back then. He doesn't have pleasures. To me, one of the most exciting testimonies I've ever heard, I believe it was Dwight Smith, and he said something like this, "I got saved when I think it was 5 years old and called to preach. And I've spent my whole life preparing to preach." I thought that's an awesome testimony. Amen? Saved as a child. So he not only is not being soiled now, but he didn't have a soiled past. And that is the most blessed man. The most blessed man is not the man that experienced the pleasures of sin and then was saved from sin and has those memories, those things at one time he was so proud of, now he's so ashamed of. That's not the most blessed man. I'm telling you, the fewer your past regrets are, the happier your present state will be. The happier your present state will be. And I realize this, that, you know, we don't have young people here tonight. But I would to God that somehow you could get young people to realize that. But you tell them that, and you try to warn them of that. I've tried to warn my grandchildren. I hope they've listened. But you try to warn them about these things, and they just say, "Oh, you know, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. You don't understand. You're just too old to have fun. That's the problem." No, I don't know that you ever get too old to have fun. Amen. But we don't have the right kind of fun. And if I could go back and just undo some things that I did, so I could say I got pleasure in those times instead of regret and remorse. It would be a wonderful thing. So that is the most blessed man. He's undefiled in the way. Then the second thing that we see about him is, look at verse 1 again, Psalm 119. The blessed man is undefiled in the way, but he also what? He walks in the law of the Lord. Now, the walk is used to describe the present way of life. They are undefiled. They haven't been defiled in the past. But now, here he is, he's walking according to the Word of God. That is describing his walk, that is describing his present way of life. Now, I want you to see something here. We'll touch on this later on in our study. But God's law establishes the boundaries and the rules. I say the boundaries, it says to walk in the law of the Lord. That's his. He's undefiled in the way. He's walking in the law of the Lord. So the boundaries establish the way, but then we find also there's ways which we are to conduct ourselves as we walk in the way. And verse 3, it talks about they walk in his ways, not only in his way, but in his ways. And the same in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." So the Lord's law establishes the boundaries and the rules, that is, the ways of God in God's ways that prevents us from wrecking our lives. You see what I'm getting at? We'll talk about that in a little bit more in detail, but you think about this. You go down the highway down there, and most highways, they have a line over here, and they got a line over here. That is the way. That's marking off the way. And the Word of God marks off the way in which we ought to walk. But then, as you are staying between those lines, you're going to see there's some street signs along the way, plus there's some rules of the road that you had to learn in order to pass the driver's test. Those are ways of the way. So the law of the Lord, it lays out the boundaries of the way, but it also gives you the ways in which you are to walk in the way. Very, very important. So many people get the idea, I just get in the way, and that's enough. It doesn't matter about how my ways are. And no, the Bible makes it very clear that that is not the case. Now, we hear a lot about legalism today. And I want you to understand, the so-called legalists are the safest, most free, and most blessed of the blessed. The so-called legalists. Now, legalism, and you've heard me say this many times in the past, legalism is a good word that had been twisted to mean something bad. Legalism, if you've been around as long as I have, you'd realize this. Legalism originally was meant, used to mean, a man believed you had to do some works in order to be saved. You know, they'd say, you trust the Lord and His finished work on Calvary, and then, you know, you get baptized, or you partake of communion, or you do this, or you do that, or the other. It's grace plus works to save yourself. That was legalism. It was a work salvation. But what has happened is, and this is one of the devil's favorite tactics, he takes a good word, a word with a good meaning, and he changes the definition of that word or changes the word to make it sound bad, put a bad definition on it, and therefore it no longer means what it originally did. Now here's what most people mean when they talk about legalism today. They mean somebody that believes that there are some rules that we ought to follow in our life. And so when somebody accuses me, they say, you're a legalist. I say, please define the word. Please define the word. I may or may not be, all right? Please define the word. According to the original definition, I'm not a legalist. I believe you're saved strictly by the grace of God through faith. But according to the modern definition, you'd probably consider me a legalist because I do believe that God has ways in which we are to live. And that the thing is that the Bible says here, look at Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. These are the blessed people. These are, as I said, the safest, the freest, the most blessed of the blessed, those that are living their lives according to the dictates of the Word of God. Now, that takes us right back to Psalm 1, the first psalm that we studied. And in Psalm 1, how does that psalm begin? How does begins the whole book of Psalms, set the stage for the whole book? It says what? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the blessed man. He is consumed with the Word of God. The Word of God controls his life. It takes us right back there. Now, look over, and it's hard to just not jump ahead into Psalm 119 to just stay at the first eight verses, because later on it just kind of builds upon this. But I want you to look here at Psalm 119 and look over at verses 44 and 45 along these same lines. It says this, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. What is he saying? He said, when I live according to the Word of God, I'm at liberty. I'm free. And the man that says, you know something, I'm saved by the grace of God, it doesn't matter how I live now, you know, that's the key to happiness. No, sirree. The happiest people on the face of this earth are the people that are not only saved by the grace of God, but they are living according to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They're the happy ones. They're the blessed ones. They're the free ones. And yet, people look at us and they say, man, you've got to be so, so miserable. You've got a boring life. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't have to do a lot of junk you have to do to work up a high. Amen? I don't have to do that. I can just be perfectly happy. I can be happy, you know, just being around God's people a while. I can be happy spending some time in prayers, spend some time in the Word of God, coming to the house of God. I don't have to do all that other stuff. So he says, this blessed man, he's undefiled in the way. He walks in the law of the Lord. And notice this, he keeps his testimonies in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. And you could go back and look at the meaning of testimonies and so forth in the earlier notes, which we looked at last week. But keeping the testimonies, I believe it denotes two things. One is he guards them or he defends them. That is, he says, this is it. And we're not going to compromise this. We're not going to change them. We're not going to water them down. He keeps the testimonies. And not only does he keep them in the sense of he's guarding them and defending them, but he's practicing them. He's obeying them. This is what the Word of God says. And I'm going to adhere to it. We're not going to change it. And I'm just going to obey it. I'm going to practice it. The blessed man does both of those things. All right, look at again at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that do what? That seek him, that is the Lord, with the whole heart. The blessed man desires above all else to live in close fellowship with the Lord. He seeks the Lord with his whole heart. That is his desire. It's been an interesting thing. This week, some things that I have, some calls that I've been involved in, I guess they say some video conferences and a couple of different preachers I've talked to, but I've had three different ones that have been used of the Lord in wonderful ways, older men, and all three of them have said something like this in the conversation. You know something? One thing that I missed was I got so caught up in the work that I really neglected my relationship with the Lord. And that's easy to do. That's easy to do. And now they're looking at that and they say, I regret that. I wish I'd slowed down a little bit. I wish I'd walked closer to the Lord. It's not that they got off in sin or anything. It's just that they did not have that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they were so busy seeking to do things for the Lord that they were not seeking the Lord. And I've been there myself. In fact, it's a very easy thing to do. You love serving the Lord and you believe in the work of God. And it's very easy to get so caught up in that that you don't have time or you don't take time and make time to really just get caught up in drawing close to God. But the blessed man, he seeks the Lord with his whole heart. He desires above all else to just have that fellowship with the Lord. He is not content with being a child of God and only casually acquainted with God. He wants to know God intimately. Like Paul said, that I may know Him. After he'd been saved for years, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. He said, I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. Now, along those lines, you look back at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We go back here to the law, all right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we look here at verses 4 and 5. And here's what the Bible says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, we come over to the book of Matthew 22 in the New Testament. And we see here the story of a man that comes to the Lord and he wants to know what's the great commandment in the law. And we pick this up in Matthew 22 and we look at verse 34. And it says, Matthew 22:34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What's he referring to? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Taking them right back to the law. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you've heard me say this many times over the years. that you take the Ten Commandments. They're found in Exodus 20. You have the first four that deal with our relationship with God. The remaining six deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And the first four can be, that fall, if you could just put them into two main categories. You say there's one category of the Ten Commandments that says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and so forth. And then you could put the first four commandments under that. And then you could put all the commandments that have to do with our relationship with God under one of those four. And then the remaining six could go under love thy neighbor as thyself, and everything about our relationships with each other would fall under those. But the number one thing is this, God needs to be the craving of our hearts. And if God is the craving of your heart, these other things are just going to fall in place. They're going to fall in place. If you can, listen, if you can get people to just really fall in love with the Lord, that solved just about all church problems, all personal problems. That will solve so many problems. That will solve it. And our nation facing problems. Let me tell you something. What we need is this. We need a revival in which people fall in love with the Lord. And that will solve all of the crookedness and the politics. That would solve all the so-called racism and so on. That'd solve all of that. But people just get good and right with God. Amen? And love Him. So, he's a man that seeks the Lord with all of his heart. But then look at verse 3. This blessed man begins in verse 1. They also do no iniquity. Now this is the first and the only negative trait of the blessed man in these first 8 verses of Psalm 119. The only negative one. They do no iniquity. Now, to the unsaved man or to the carnal Christian, the unsaved man or the carnal Christian, just about everything he sees is negative. And all he can see when it comes to the Bible is negative. He comes to church, all he can see is the negative things. And yet to the saved man that's in fellowship with the Lord, he craves that fellowship with the Lord more than anything else, then you know what? Almost everything is positive. Almost everything. He reads the Bible, he doesn't see all the negatives. They're there. But he loves the Lord, and so it's all positive to him. He comes to church, and the preacher preaches, and he knows he preaches on the negatives, but man, to him, it's just a positive thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's one of the favorite and oldest tactics of the devil, is to get people to focus their attention on the negative. Now, you think about Satan talking to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and here it is. God has given them everything. They're in a paradise on earth. I mean, everything there. Can you just imagine what it must have been like? And God said, I'm going to give you one negative. You don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, you don't do that. And so the devil comes. And what did the devil say? Hey, look at here. You've got the wonderful oranges you can eat. Man, you got the wonderful mangoes. Look at the apricots you can eat. Look at the grapes. How wonderful those things are. Look over there at that lion. You can go over there and rub your fingers through the mane of that lion. Look at that horse over there. You can go over there and jump on it. Man, you can just ride all over the place in this horse. He didn't point out any of that stuff there, did he? What did he point out? The one prohibition. The one negative. And it got her to focus on that, and that's all she could think about. That's all she could think about. And therefore she disobeyed God. And oh, how the devil still uses that, does he not? He still uses that. Now, notice again, look at verse 3. The blessed person, verse 1 and verse 2 talks about the blessed person. But when we look here at verse 3, it says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Now, back in verse 1, I said we're going to mention this a little bit later in the study, and here we are, we're studying. It takes us right back to the way that's mentioned in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. And then note that in this verse, it is the ways. It is the ways that is talked about in verse 3. They walk in His ways. So they walk in the way, and they also walk in the ways. And as I said earlier, you think about it like this. You've got a highway out here. You got a line down both sides of it. That's marking off the way. That line is a law in a sense, is it not? It's marking off the way. And so you're riding down that in that way, but then also you're going to have some street signs over there that's got the ways in which you are supposed to travel in the way. And then not only that, but there's other common sense things and things you had to study the driver's manual to pass your driver's test or learning the ways of traveling in the way. And so here is a man, he is not only walking in the way, but he walks in the ways of God. And the word walk, it is used in reference to a person's normal way of living. He travels, that should be travels there, okay. He travels in the way of God according to the ways, and that should be of, not O God, okay. According to the ways of God. As I said, I've proofread these notes over and over. Lo and behold, I go over them and see my errors, okay? So he walks in his ways. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here about this. The use of the plural pronoun they in verses 2 and 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they also that keep his testimonies there. And they also, they in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. Now, they is what? It's a plural pronoun. So what does that assure us? It assures us of that all of God's children, that we can have this blessedness available to us, provided we meet these conditions of walking according to the Word of God, living according to the Word of God. This is available to all of us, every single one of us. It's not, you know, not just for a select few, not for a few of God's favorites, but anybody that's willing to walk in the ways of the Lord. He can be the blessed man. And then, I just noticed a little poetic pattern here. We talked a little bit when I first started studying Psalms about the traits of Hebrew poetry. And it seems there's a pattern here. You notice here it says in verse 1, it talks about, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And then it says, who walk in the law of the Lord. And then we get to verse 2. They that keep His testimonies, they're the undefiled in the way. But then it says, and that seek Him with the what? The whole heart. They're walking in the law of the Lord. They're seeking Him with a whole heart. And then verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They do what? They walk in His ways. Takes us right back to verse 1. And so there seems to be a little bit of you remember, Hebrew poetry doesn't deal with the rhyming of words. It deals with the rhyming of thoughts more than anything else. Now, I want you to notice here, the Lord's command and the psalmist's cry. And we pick that up in verse 4. In the first three verses, he talks about the traits of the man, the characteristics of the man that is the blessed man. And the characteristics of this blessed man are the ways of this blessed man. They're not what people look at in this world and consider to be a blessing, is it? If you'd ask somebody in the world, say, you know, what would you consider to be a blessed man? Well, he's got a lot of money, lives in a big house, drives a fancy car. You know, good health, this, that, and the other. In fact, how many times does that worldly philosophy invade our minds as Christians, invade our churches? Man, I tell you what, God has blessed me so much today, I got a big raise on the job. God blessed me today, I got a big tax refund. Man, God blessed me, I got a good deal on that car. Man, God is good. Now, listen, I consider those to be blessings. At least in most circumstances, sometimes they can be a curse. Sometimes they can destroy people. But, you know, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, man, I am so blessed today. I learned something from the Word of God and it helped me adjust my life and get myself more in line with the Word of God. Whoa, I'm so blessed. When was the last time you heard that? I can't remember it myself. That's the characteristic of the blessed man. Man, I'm so blessed today. I'm so close to the Lord this week. Man, preacher, this is such a blessing. You don't hear that once in a while, but not very often. Why? We've adopted the world's description or definition of what being blessed is. And so, the psalmist here realizes, listen, this is the characteristic of the blessed man. He's walking in the ways of the Lord, obeying the precepts of the Lord and so forth. And so he says this in verse 4. He says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Commanded. and you're to do it diligently. The command reveals that walking according to God's Word is not something that is optional for the child of God. It is a requirement. It is an absolute necessity. And it says we're to walk in what? Diligently, which means, I look it up and it means according to Strong's Concordance, it means vehemently or implies wholly or speedily. You're walking in the ways of God. And I thought about that. It means the implies wholly and speedily walking according to the Word of God. It means that we should be passionate about living out God's Word. Amen. Yeah, vehemently. There's a passion there. Man, I want to do the Word of God in my life. I want to do this. I want to know what God says. I learned something new. I want to put this to practice in my life. Should be a passion in us to want to live according to the Word of God. It should not be like, oh my goodness alive. Wish I hadn't come to church this morning. That preacher really got on me. Now I'm going to try to change. Wow, that's a wonderful thing. Man, I did not realize I was committing a sin of ignorance there. Glad I went to church this morning. There's that passion for it. Holy, it means that we should be totally committed to living out God's Word. Remember, these are things that Strong's used, words that used to describe are defined diligently, vehemently, and then holy. Holy means we should be totally committed to living out God's Word. I don't want to just be partially committed. I want to follow God's Word in my church. I want to follow God's Word in my home. I want to follow God's Word on my job, in my business. I want to follow God's Word in my secret private life. I want to follow God's Word. Amen. And then Strong said it means speedily. Diligent means speedily. And I thought about that. I said, you know, it means we should not procrastinate living out God's Word. And that gets a lot of us, does it not? Have you ever said something like this? I know this is what God wants me to do. And I got to deal with a couple of things first, and I'm going to take care of that. Huh? There's a habit in my life that I need to get rid of. I tell you what, I'm going to do it in the beginning of the year. That's going to be one of my resolutions. I'm going to do that. No. Diligently means you do it now. You speedily. I mean, you get to it. Amen. You don't wrestle with God through three verses of Just As I Am and the invitation. You get up there before the invitation, before the pianist can play the first note. You want to deal with this thing diligently. It boils down to this. We should be consumed with living out the Word of God. Consumed with living out the Word of God. And then notice something else here. Now, that was the command. Thou hast commanded us, verse 4, to keep thy precepts diligently. All right, now, then in verse 5, is what I'm calling the psalmist cry. Or we could say the prayer of the psalmist. He's described what are the traits of the blessed man. He's walking in the way and the ways of God. He realizes God has commanded him to keep the precepts diligently. And then he cries out. It's like a prayer of desperation, a prayer of where he's just, God, I've got to have this. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He knows that obedience to God's Word pleases and honors God. He knows that obedience to God's Word is the key to the blessed life of the child of God. Yet the psalmist realizes that living out God's Word is impossible apart from God's help. It is absolutely impossible from God's help. You will never obey the Word of God very well in the power of your flesh. It has to be in the power of the Spirit of God. The lost man can't do it. Why? He needs a new nature. Amen? He needs to be made a new creature in Christ. And the carnal Christian's not going to do it. He's living as if he was lost. The flesh recoils at the Word of God. It does. It recoils at the Word of God. If not all of it, at least parts of it. You know, I guess most people probably come to the Word of God, and it's like going to a buffet. But you know, I kind of like that right there. I like that right there. As a daddy, I like this matter of honor your father and your mother. I like that. Amen. But how about provoke not your children to wrath? How about that? Huh? As a husband, I like that. Wives, obey your husbands in all things in the Lord. But how about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? We can pick and choose. You see, our flesh recoils at, if not all of the Word of God, at least in parts of the Word of God. It recoils at it. And so, if I am going to have a heart for the Word of God, I need God's help. I need God's help to do it. And it begins with salvation. It begins with salvation. When you get saved, if you're like me, when you got saved, you said, man, I tell you what, I want to do everything God says. I want to know the Word. I want to get in there. And I thought that's the way it's going to always be. But I found out this. There's a battle. It's a lifelong battle. I have to keep coming before the Lord. Oh, God, please help me. Help me, God, to love Your Word more. God, give me a greater faith in this Word. God, help me not to just believe that it is Your Word, but to believe it enough to step out on faith and risk everything on it. God, help me. Oh, God, help me to love Thy Word more. Dear Spirit of God, please, please so work in my heart. And so he cries out, God, please help me. Please, God, help me to love the Word of God more is what it boils down to. Now, what we're going to do is this, is I'm going to stop right there, okay? I'm going to make me a little note, and we'll finish this first 8 verses up next week. We'll finish these up next week. And we'll see this. When God answers the prayer of verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. When He answers that part of His prayer, the psalmist says, with you, and when you do that, Lord, here's going to be the results of it. Here's going to be the results of it. And I've given you the notes for it there. So you can look ahead if you like. In fact, I would encourage you to do so there. But it gets back to loving the Word of God. Don't you love this book? Amen? I'm going to tell you what, I remember the first time I ever heard an independent Baptist preacher. First time I ever heard one. I'd never heard anybody like him before in my life. Now, I'd heard some good preaching, but I'd never heard anybody like this man. And one of the things that impressed me about this gentleman was this. He got up in the pulpit and had his Bible with him. I won't ever forget, just the way he handled his Bible, he said there's something special about that book. And he got up and stood in the pulpit and he took the Bible and he clutched it to his breast. And he said, folks, he said, I love this book, don't you? Oh, I love this book. He said, this book, there's not another book in the world feels quite like this book. He took it, he smelled it. He said, not another book in the world smells like this book. He said, I love this book. I love this book. I'd never heard anybody talk like that. I'd been saved probably about 6 months, something like that. I said, whew. That's the crowd I want to be a part of right there. That's the crowd. Now, sad, everybody in that crowd's not like that. Amen? They're not like that. But he loved it. We had a professor. I never had one of his classes. But his name was Dr. Bruce Lackey. Old Brother Bill Castillo used to talk about when Bruce Lackey preached at his church one time. Dr. Lackey, when he got up to preach in chapel service, you could tell that man loves the Word of God. You could just tell it. The way he handled it. The way he revered it. He loved the Word of God. And that's the way we should be. That is the key to the blessed life. Loving the Word of God. And the sad, sad thing is this. The Word of God is being pushed aside more and more and more. More and more and more in our churches. People come in. They want to be entertained. They're concerned about the music and the programs and all that. And they want short sermons. Okay? With not a lot of Bible in them usually. That's not the way it should be. Amen? It ought to always be about the Word of God. I was talking to somebody the other day. We were talking about, when I was in Alabama, we built a church. And the Lord blessed us and we were able to build a new church. And I went and I drew the floor plans out. And I took it to an architect. And I told him, I said, now, I want to know, can you put a roof on this floor plan? I said, it's a little bit odd, the floor plan for a church. I said, but can you put a roof on this floor plan and it will look like a church? I want it to look like a church. And he said, I can do that. And he did it. But he was asking me about, why have you designed this floor plan like this? I said, if you'll notice something, sir, I said, everything in that church is pointing towards the pulpit. Everything. I said, there's two wings on this church. They're pointing right towards that pulpit. I said, we got the outside aisles and two middle aisles. I said, they're all pointing towards that pulpit. Everything. I said, every Sunday school class, everything in this church is so you come out in the hallway, you walk down that hallway, you're going to be going right in the sanctuary, looking there in every door, you're going to see the pulpit of this church. I said, I want this church to be known as a place where people love preaching. That's why we've designed it like that. And that was the emphasis we placed upon it, is the preaching of the Word of God. Sad to say, in a lot of places that's not the case. We need to fall in love with God's Word. Amen? Let's be a Bible people. Would you stand, please?